Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit now. Come, Holy Spirit, and dwell within us, opening our hearts and our minds to the knowledge and love and sheer wonder of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
We're continuing our series in John, in the letters to John. And this morning we come to this quite a challenging passage in 1 John 3, beginning to read at verse 4, as Jane has just read it. Can you put the first slide up, please? Can everybody see that? Right, so this was... As you all know, if you don't know by now, I'm a bit of a space nerd. But this was the picture taken from Apollo 8. Interestingly, on December the 24th, 1968, as it went round over the moon and saw the Earth rise, hence the name. And it's the first picture we've ever had of an Earth rise. And as I look at the picture, I suppose in my nerdiness, I am contemplating and thinking about that beautiful blue globe in the middle of the darkness. And I'm challenged about, well, why is it there and what is it about? And I'm then conscious that today there wasn't in 1968, but there's nearly 7 billion of us on that little globe in the middle of the darkness. It's the only life anywhere in the universe. It is vibrant, beautiful. We have responsibility for it. We're not really doing a great job of that, but we're going to get better. So it challenges me. And it challenges me to ask basic questions about life. And I was then looking at the news this morning. I don't know whether you saw the news this morning. Where President Trump has arrived in the demilitarized zone and crossed over the imaginary or the borderline within that zone. It's a heavily fortified area separating North and South Korea. I'm sure you know that. But he's the first American president to actually step into, albeit afoot, into North Korea. And then the news organizations were speculating about what an amazing message this would send to the rest of the world. And of course, we do hope and pray that there is a resolution or a de-escalation of tensions in that region and that the peace of God comes to reign there. But as they were speculating about the message, I couldn't help but think about the most precious message of all. And it's old and it's new and it's as fresh today as it was when it was first proclaimed. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without doubt, the most necessary message for the entire world at this time, as it has always been. Messages are important. Words are important. And as I looked at this picture, and I think of the 7 billion people who are on earth, and as I stand here talking to you this morning, I am struck by the power of the gospel message and its life-changing implications. This is a message that will change nations. It is a message that will change communities. It was a message that will change continents, transform cities, but begins with individual lives. And the challenge this morning within the context of this passage relates to that message, obviously, but also your place and your purpose and your intent around what you're going to do with it. Because this passage this morning is about, next slide please, is about real life. It is about the absolute beauty and horror of real life, the ups and downs of real life, the happy and sad of real life, the bad and good of real life, and your intentions within it. If this message is, as we believe, the most important message for the world, Do you want real life? Do you want real life that is found in Jesus Christ? Do you want a message that is better than whatever comes out of the demilitarized zone in North Korea, that is better than a Brexit, that is better than anything that you're going to hear? Because it transforms lives, it transforms nations, and it's absolutely necessary. Do you want real life? Or are you perhaps, with next slide, still wedded to a once upon a time? Well, I tell you, everybody has had a once upon a time life, right? If we haven't read them in fairy tales, I had a once upon a time life. It was when I was a student. It's a once upon a time life. And once upon a time, I was a student. And the days were good and actually rather privileged, you know? And then during the day, every now and again, this stuff called study got in the way of what was a generally a once upon a time life, where I could go to class if I wanted, or I could go and swim, or I could go and play football, or I could just put on my walking boots because I was in Leeds and head into the North Yorkshire Dales or into the moors, or maybe just take an hour's train journey. I'd be in the Lake District. That was a once upon a time life. And then as the 3 years moved on in my once upon a time life, bits of real life, really scary, started to come at me. Like, the grants will dry up at the end of the third year, and I'll need to get a job. I'll need to get a job. And my goodness, this fairy tale isn't going to last forever. And I was used to like going to the library, and this is really nerdy too. Like, I read the Financial Times. All right, I devoured newspapers, Times, Financial Times, Observer, Guardian, you name it, I read them. And I used to spend glorious hours in the library, because the papers there were free, you didn't have to buy them, and read page to page of every article of those papers during the day. And suddenly, the end of the third year was coming, and a job had to be found, and I got the job, and somebody was making me get up at 7 o'clock in the morning. And the once upon a time life was ending, and I couldn't spend 3 to 4 hours sitting in the library reading every newspaper that was there and just devouring news and information on what was going on in the world. Real life was starting to have an impact on the once upon a time life, and real life is better, because real life can't be avoided. And we cannot dwell in our once upon a time lives. We must get real about this gospel message. We must get real about life. We must get real about wanting to see people transformed by the gospel and come to faith in Jesus Christ. We must get real. We cannot live in a once upon a time life. And this passage is challenging each and every one of us here this morning, whether you like it or not, to get real about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's written at a time, just to give you a context, where the church is facing some schism, some serious challenges, and John needs to root his people in the bare essentials, the basics of the gospel and the faith that they profess. And so we've already worked our way through a lot of that, where he's giving them an unambiguous, straight talking, if you want, understanding of the gospel and the faith. And it's quite stark, and it's a wee bit scary, because there are absolutes everywhere, and we live in a world where the world doesn't like absolute yes and absolute no. It likes to blur the edges and live in the margins of life in the hope that no one actually notices, or they get by without having to face the absolutes, which they excuse themselves of because of the rightness of self rather than understanding the power of the gospel the purpose of Jesus Christ and the fact that he came, he died, he rose, and he will come again. Finito. And so we must park and get by, get past our once upon a time lives and get real. And in this passage, he uses the word practice, or a version of it, 6 times, which would tend to suggest that there is an intentionality about what we will do. Because you know yourself, if you practice something, you should or would get better at it. I failed miserably at that at golf. I would practice and practice and practice, and eventually concluded that it just was a complete waste of time. Apologies to all golfers here. But I wasn't getting any better at it, therefore I didn't want to do it. Maybe that's a bit sad. But we must practice. Normally, when we practice, we get better. Or we develop a good habit of. And this word practice raises its head 6 times. Everyone who makes practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now, this isn't lawlessness in the sense that there were laws, because we'd moved past that stuff, hadn't we? The Lord came, and he completed the law. So this lawlessness, this sin equaling lawlessness, is the moral implications of being a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what this lawlessness is. If we sin, we break these implied moral laws, which are then made explicit elsewhere in the fruit of the Spirit, the Sermon on the Mount, you name it, they're there. Our understanding of how we're supposed to behave as followers of Jesus Christ is here in this book. And you don't have to search too far to find it. So here is John telling them, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. And then he hits them between the eyes. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. You know. Why are you practicing lawlessness when you know that he came to take away all sin? You know this. Don't practice. Don't be in the habit of continuing to be sinful. Now, we all know we are sinners. And John has told us earlier that if we think we're not sinners, we're calling God a liar. So he can't be inconsistent with his message. We do continue to sin. But if we make a practice of it, we're in serious trouble. Verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And if you remember last week, Emma was teaching you about abiding and what that meant, the indwelling of he in us and we in him. We can't be in the habit or in the practice of sinning if that indwelling is true. We can't. And John's message to us is completely unambiguous. There is no wriggle room in it. If this faith that we declare is true in us, then we won't see continued or practiced or the habitual sinning. We will see a transformed life. And yes, we will slip up and we will sin, of course. But it will not be something intentional, something practiced, something that has become habitual. He's quite clear. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. These are the days of great deception. Variations of the gospel on the world's social media. Prosperity gospel, take away a bit away here, add a little bit there, make it more compatible here, change it a bit there, and won't offend anybody. You can find variations of it everywhere from people who are deliberately trying to deceive you to make this message more palatable. Yet it should really be poison to your lips, because it's not true. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he, our Lord, he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So here we have a causal relationship between sin and the devil. The Lord coming in to kill sin, the Lord coming in to get rid of the devil. And the challenge to us is, well, are we going to have nothing more to do with sin in a practiced and habitual way and celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ as we are doing this morning in praise and worship and prayer and in reading his gospel and now you hearing it? Or are we going to succumb to the world and everything that goes on? This is real life. And it's an uncompromising life. And we need to get real about it. Next slide. Which is why we need to challenge ourselves about the veracity and the veracity of our faith. Okay, so the veracity would be our hunger, our desire, our gut need for the faith and the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is your hunger? Do you want more of it? Do you feel you need it? And the veracity is the truthfulness and the truthful impact of it in our lives. How hungry are you for truth? How determined are you for that truth to be lived out? What is it that you want? Do you want a once upon a time life occasionally or continuously? Or do you want real life in the gospel of Jesus Christ? What do you want? Because it's quite clear here towards the end of this passage that the veracity, our desire, our hunger for the gospel and the veracity, its truthfulness lived without in our lives is very significant in determining whether we are sincere in the gospel or flirting with it or simply just messing with it. Next slide, please. In Psalm 78, there's this lovely little passage which, when I first read it, kind of rocked me to my bones. I'm asking there, are you a bit of a flaky flatterer? Psalm 78. In spite of all this, they still sinned. So the psalm writer is talking about the amazing things that God is doing for his people, the wondrous things, the beauty of God, the strength of God, the love of God. He's proclaiming all of that. And then he says, in spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. So he made their days vanish like a breath and their years in terror. When he killed them, they sought him. They repented and sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Are you perhaps flattering God this morning? And I know that's an incredibly tough and individual question. But it's something to think about. Are you flattering God? Are we going through the motions? Or is your hunger for truthfulness and for that hunger and truthfulness to be lived out, is that on the rise? Is that something consistent? Are you in the practice of not sinning? Are you in the practice of living out this gospel life regardless of the consequences, even unto death? Are you in the practice of doing righteousness? Because this gospel has deeply rooted itself in your heart. The Spirit dwells within, and the Spirit is guiding you. We sang, "Come Holy Spirit, you are welcome here." Did that mean something to you? That is the challenge that John is laying out for his people in the midst of schism and opposition. He's telling them, get real, because we need to count the number of real believers. That's the army of God. And he goes on. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And what is this seed? This seed is the Word of God. This seed is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This seed is what you hear here every week. You hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can take you to churches within the Church of Ireland and every other church, and you will not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the most powerful message in the world. It is better than Trump and the DMZ. It is better than anything, because it will transform lives. And are we real about it? Because that's what we're being challenged to be this morning. Are we real? Or do you flatter God, go to him when you need something, and don't acknowledge him ever again? I can't answer the question for you, but Scripture is firing the challenge at us this morning in an unambiguous way. God's seed abides. Where God's seed abides, where God's seed dwells, where the gospel has anchored itself, there will be no practice of sinning. There will be no practice of sinning. There will be a real Christian, a real disciple of Jesus Christ, someone who acknowledges their sinfulness but practices till it hurts to try and avoid it in what they do and what they think and what they say and how they relate to others. Works overtime to make sure that they practice righteousness. Practice it. Verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Next slide, please. It is quite clear that the link between a declared faith in Jesus Christ and one's actions is absolutely clear as to the veracity of that faith. This is not salvation by works. This is salvation declared, attained, and then lived out. It is quite clear that the link between what we believe and how we behave speaks to the veracity of our faith. Where are you this morning? Where are you this morning? Next slide. Now, what comes next? Practice makes? No. No. But you gave me the answer I wanted. Next slide. Depends what we practice. Practice either makes sinners, next side, or practice makes disciples. Practice doesn't make perfect. It may be my intention to be as perfect as Christ would want me to be, but I'm never going to make it. In the same way, I was never going to win the U.S. Open playing golf. I got to practice till the cows come home, and it was just never going to happen. The same way as I was practiced and practiced and practiced my rugby, I was never going to play for Ulster, never mind Ireland, which would have been a dream. I could have practiced till the cows come home. I would never have been perfect enough or good enough. But we can either choose to practice and continue in our sinfulness, or we can practice righteousness and become disciples. Become disciples. You see, this real life that people seek, and you hear about people taking time out of work or taking gap years between university or whatever they do, and most common conversation is, well, I want to go and find myself. And I'm kind of going, well, you're here. I can see you. You're here. That's maybe a bit sarky, isn't it? But they want to go and find themselves. They want a sense of what the world has to offer. They want to experience what the world can throw at them. Their general demeanor is that it'll go out into the world, and it'll be a lot of fun. Yes, it might be challenging, but we'll get through. And they say that they want to find themselves. They want to find the meaning of life. And they want real life. They want a sense of it. But real life isn't found by travel. It won't be found in lifestyle books or through lifestyle gurus. You won't find it. And there's endless volumes of this stuff. Endless volumes. I had a mate and he would constantly send me new. Have you read this book? Have you read that book? And this guy had the biggest heart of gold you've ever come across. He makes some Christians look pathetic, but he's not saved. But my prayer is he one day will be, because it's all there. It's all there to be fulfilled and to blossom and bloom and flourish. It's all there. But it's not enough. Because real life won't be discovered in guru books. Next slide, because real life is a person. Real life is Jesus Christ. Real life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Real life is transformational. Real life hurts. Real life is joyous. Real life is beautiful, often ugly. Real life. What do you want this morning? What are you in the practice of doing? Do you want to change how you behave? Do you want to practice something different? What do you want? Real life is Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you now, Lord, in the silence, we're going to take a couple of moments in silence. We ask you, Lord, to now speak. By your Spirit, speak clearly to each and every one of us. Invade our hearts and minds. And in the silence, speak. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a loving, living God. We thank you that real life is found in you and you alone. We pray that we would see this gospel message as the most precious thing we possess. But not to keep it to ourselves, to share it joyfully with others, that they too might know the wonder of Jesus Christ in their lives this day. And it is in his mighty name we pray. Amen.